Okay, everybody, we're going to get rolling here. So, can everybody see the screen okay from where you're at? Am I blocking you too much? Let me move over this way. How's that?
That's fine.
Is that better? Okay. All right. So, you have copies of all the slides we're going to show today. All right. And so why don't we just open up with a word of prayer and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for what you've done for us. You've saved us from the penalty of sin. You've given us a purpose in life to live for you, to give ourselves to you, and to also to living our lives to reach other people for you. And we just pray, God, that you would help just even just ignite our hearts with a passion, more of a passion maybe, to be involved in discipling and also to continue to grow in our discipleship walk with you. And so, Lord, just thank you for these guys that are here, and just pray that you would really use this in their life and get them thinking about the people that you've placed in their lives and how they might be involved in influencing them for Jesus. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so today's going to be a little bit different. This is not a lecture. It's not a monologue. I have one of those tomorrow. So we're going to... There's going to be a lot of interaction at your tables. That's why we're doing it this way. You know, and I named it a workshop because it usually means that you're helping people get some work done, right? So I don't know if you came here thinking you were going to be doing some work, but yeah, there's some work to be done. You're going to be discussing some questions we've got on there, and also you'll be bringing in your own experiences with what you've had experience in terms of maybe somebody helping you grow in your faith. Or maybe you helping others as well. So all that to come to bear. And some things we'll discuss just all together, and some we'll kind of discuss this at our own tables. But my goal here is just to really, that people would understand what is discipling, okay? And to also just to, that each of us would really see it's something that we need to really own as believers, as to that we need to personally be involved in discipling. And just learning some basics, I would consider today as like what we're doing. It's kind of like riding a bike, you know. There's different ways you can ride your bike. You know, you can ride it on one wheel. You can do all kinds of tricks on it and this kind of stuff. But, you know, really, when you first learn to ride a bike, you just want to learn the basics. And so some of the how-tos today that I'm going to mention, they're just some basic things. And as we all gain experience in discipling, you know, then you kind of explore other ways of doing that or helpful resources you'll learn about, you know what I mean? So I'm not at all saying that what we're doing today or the way Mark Deaver spells out discipleship in here is the way. It's a way, okay? And so, in fact, you know, if you Google, you know, discipleship or how to disciple, you'll probably get, you know, 100 different plans for that. And 100, you know, just so it's just, you know, we're going to go over kind of some simple steps that might be helpful for that. And then really, in the end, I really kind of hope that everybody will consider what would be the next step for themselves. Maybe, you know, when it comes to discipling, maybe it would be like, you know what, I want to seek out somebody to help me grow in my faith this way that we're talking about. Maybe at the same time you're thinking that, well, maybe there's some people that aren't as far along as you in your faith and you'd like to reach out to them. It's not that both cannot be going on and probably should be going on all through our walks, right, with Jesus. So I hope that you'll be able to think through what your next step would be in the realm of discipling. So I just want to start off this morning here and just talk about briefly how this whole topic of discipling affected my life. These three guys on the screen up here at the top, Tim Herring, the guy that led me to the Lord, and he's also, we both married into the Marshall family. So he married Linda's sister, and so it's kind of fun now that the guy that led me to Jesus, we get together on the holidays. And then the next guy there in the middle, Mike Moret, he's a pastor at Grace Summit Church up in Cuyahoga Falls. He was my campus pastor for a while at Ohio State University and really had a big impact on my life. I think about Mike. Um, he he discipled by driving around. I took a lot of trips to his house and hung out with his family. And the trip from Ohio State campus out to where the OSU airport is, because they lived out in that area for a while. Just a lot of talks. I had a lot of questions as a believer, and I was thrust into like a leadership position kind of early on. And so I had like a gazillion questions about, am I doing it right? Am I screwing everybody up? You know, it was just like a lot of questions. So, you know, just hanging out and through asking questions, I was discipled by Mike. And actually, he's still having an impact on my life today. He's the guy I got together with and talked about my preaching and just asked for his input. And we met halfway between here and Grace Summit and just said, hey, how could I get better at this? You know, and so that's Mike. And then there at the bottom, Terry Lewis. We're also related, I guess. How is that? You know, my son married his daughter, Abby. And so he also was involved on campus there. He came up to, back in the day when I was on campus, we kind of had things divided up between North and South Campus. That's kind of how we geographically divided things up to try to reach out. And so Terry came up to help us kind of run the North Campus outreach and the home groups that we had there. And then I lived with him, Frank Farzan, and I lived with Terry. And Terry was middle school band teacher, is that right? For while he was pastoring there, he was at Starling Middle School for a while. And so just, you know, again, but Terry was one of these guys where just he would invite you along to come and do things with him. And actually, as he was discipling guys, he would say, hey, you want to go along? And I'm going to go hang out with this guy. And so got to see a lot by just watching and stuff. But Terry's a great guy. He planted the church in Great Commission Church up in Lewis Center called Grace Point, and he's pastoring there. But each one of these guys, and I could list others who I think about, you know, obviously with my brother-in-law, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for him going out of his comfort zone to come into the dorms and to share his faith. And interestingly enough, when you read in the book, you know, that we have here, and he talks about how this guy includes evangelism as a part of discipling, you know. Tim, what he did was he just simply found out what we were interested in and then said, hey, you know, he found out I like basketball. He says, hey, you want to go play some basketball with some guys from the church? And Tim could not, you know, he couldn't even hardly bounce a basketball. I mean, it wasn't quite that bad, but it was pretty bad, okay? Tim, he used to wrestle, I think, for Moody Bible on their team, the wrestling team. And I don't think, I might get this wrong, so. But I think that he won most of his matches by forfeit because there was nobody his weight class. He was so skinny, and he was like, you know, he was probably like 90 pounds wet, you know, kind of thing. But he was willing to just realize that, okay, loving people means doing things with them, even if, maybe if it's not your thing, but I know some people who do those things like basketball. And so I came into the church through the side door, is what I say. It's kind of, I got involved in basketball and volleyball, and, you know, they had good looking girls in the church. So I was like, definitely up for that. At least for a while, my wife would say, and then I kind of shut that down, that part of my life down for a while, because I realized that I was having some, you know, she thought I was being standoffish, but I was like, nope, got to put the girl thing on hold for a while until I figure out my walk with Jesus. So Tim was really instrumental in just kind of showing me the love of Jesus, and then, you know, and then eventually invited me to church and had lots of conversations. I would say Tim and I probably walked around the block of Patterson Avenue and High Street and Norwich and this big block probably 100 times over the years, because I eventually did move in with some guys that he lived with. But I just, you know, he's the first person I probably actually really kind of talked about what was going on in my soul, you know, what was really happening in Greg Berlisle's world. And then I saw he kind of accepted me but wasn't going to excuse me, but he did accept me, even though some of the things I was struggling with, you know, were difficult. And so, but just thinking about, you know, and the reason I'm bringing up some of these things is because discipling, it's much more than delivering content. Okay, a lot of times we think about discipling, we think about classes, we think about information, we think about reading books, studying the Bible, and those are all a part, but I really think if you don't have the relational piece, we just don't have discipling. We just don't. You know, we're missing a big part of it because people can sit in classes, they can read books, they could even spit back information like they know it or are actually doing it. But unless we're really up against each other's lives and spending time together, we're not really discipling. So it's been a big part of my life and has affected me greatly. And so I just wanted to kind of say, you know, this is kind of near and dear to my heart. And it really is in the DNA of Great Commission churches. And so what I'd like you guys to do at your table there is to take a few minutes here and just talk about who God has used spiritually to spiritually impact your life and how did God use them. I mean, God uses different people differently in your life to affect you spiritually. So just take a few minutes and you know, share with each other who are some of these people and how did they move you closer to Jesus or help you walk with Jesus, okay? Okay, so hopefully that just, you know, it's neat to hear people's different stories about people that have influenced their lives, and it just kind of shows you how important it is that, you know, we actually, a lot of things I was hearing just as I was kind of taking in the different tables was, you know, a lot of people are kind of, were saying that not only were they maybe taught things, but they observed things, like, you know, They saw the model that somebody set. They, you know, their life was kind of worthy of imitation because they were following Jesus, and that's definitely part of discipling, right? Which brings the question up, and I know the book has a definition for it, as Mark Dever puts it, or Mark Dever, I'm not really sure which it is, but what is discipling, right? And I thought it was good too in the book, though. He first says, well, first of all, what's a disciple? Before we talk about this verb of discipling, what is a disciple? And let's look up a couple of verses here, all right? So if you have your Bible handy or you got your device, let's look up a couple of verses and we'll read those. The 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Does somebody want to volunteer to find that and then read it for us? The 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Okay, all right. And then somebody else volunteer for the 2 Corinthians 5:15.
I got that one.
Okay. All right. So whoever wants to read that 1 Corinthians 6, nice and loud, verses 19 and 20.
19 and 20.
Yep.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? That you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
Okay, and then the 2 Corinthians 5:15.
And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised.
Okay. So these verses, you know, just relate to kind of what a disciple is. It's, you know, a person who follows Jesus. And those verses both kind of point to the fact that, well, we, you know, if I'm saved, really, then I've been bought with a price, and I'm to follow Him and serve Him. That's my purpose, right? And so this is what a disciple is. A disciple really is. I mean, I guess in the context of this book here, he's definitely saying that he feels that, hey, if you're a Christian, a true Christian, you're a disciple. You're following Jesus. Okay. And so then, and he makes that point because basically he's like, you know, one of the first requirements if you're going to be discipling is you need to be a disciple yourself. You need to be a Christian who's following Jesus, right? And so his definition of discipling, which I thought was good, it just boils it down, you know, really simply here, helping others follow Jesus. Helping others follow Jesus. And he kind of fleshes that out a little bit by another statement saying, doing spiritual good to someone so he or she will be more like Christ. Okay, and so helping others follow Jesus, it's just good to kind of define our terms, right? And certainly you're going to find a lot more detailed explanations of what is discipling, but ultimately we want through discipling people to come to know Jesus and to follow him and grow, right? That's what we want to see happening. And helping others following Jesus is just as good as anything, I think, to simply explain it. Now, it's interesting to know. Why don't you guys pull out that book here, and let's take a look at page 27, all right? And so if you did have to bring it, just hang on. I'm going to read this here, and we'll just kind of discuss it out loud here all together. But page 27, I can see now I'm going to need a little... Yeah, she knows all about pigs. All right, now you're finding out my age here, because this book is just a little too small print for me. All right, so let me find 27. Okay, so it says, if you have never seen pigs come to a trough for mealtime, you can probably imagine it. Pushing, shoving, snorting, swallowing as much as they can with no thought for others. Here's a funny question worth thinking about for a moment. Is that how you attended church last Sunday? Wow, okay. He doesn't pull any punches. And he says, no, I'm not calling you a pig, but stop and consider, where did you park? What time did you get to church? Where did you sit? Who did you speak to? Each one of these decisions provided you with an opportunity to give yourself and so join in the work of Christ. Or they provided you with an opportunity to look out for yourself and do what is best for you. So which is it? Did you consciously strategize how to bless others with each one of those decisions? Being a disciple of Jesus means orienting our lives toward others just as Jesus did. It means laboring for the sake of others. This love for others is at the heart of discipling. We set our sights on serving others for Christ's sake. Just as Christ came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. And I just thought, you know, it's good because really, you know, if we're going to help other people grow, our lives have to have an others orientation to them, right? It can't just be about us. So what are some ways here? Let's just kind of throw out some ideas. What are ways that we can avoid being like a pig here, you know, in his definition or kind of context of what a pig is somebody just up there kind of getting what they can for themselves? And how are some ways that we can kind of grow in being more others oriented? Any thoughts?
Be plugged into ministry.
Yeah.
Don't be a consumer. Producer.
There you go. Being involved in serving in a ministry. Yeah, that would definitely be helpful, wouldn't it? Good. What else?
The pig analogy is very accurate.
That's good. Thank you. That's good.
But asking other people questions and genuinely wanting to know those answers.
Yeah, that's great. Asking other people questions. That's really good. Back to my brother-in-law, Tim. I used to call him the master of questions. You know, one of the things that wasn't long after I was a believer, I was following these guys up into the dorms, and they were going, and this is when you could actually go door to door in the dorms and knock on the doors and take a spiritual interest survey. You know, you not being a student yourself, you could actually go into the dormitory and do this. And I would just blow my mind. These guys were having conversations with people they didn't know just by asking questions and take yourself out of that kind of stressful situation, just even casually, right? Sitting next to somebody out in public somewhere, you know, just knowing some questions that can help us just to get to know somebody, right? That's good, asking questions, I like that. Anything?
I know for myself personally, when I've talked to people after church, I just love when somebody says, oh, can I pray with you about that?
Mm.
You know, that just blesses me so much.
Yeah.
So I've been trying to be more intentional about, you know, when I ask people questions, to say right then and there, let's pray about this, or can I pray for you?
That's good. Yeah. Pray for them. Offer to pray right then. Yeah. That's good.
Because that, for me personally, that really has been such a huge blessing.
That's good.
So there are many people that do that kind of automatically without giving it a second, you know, here at this church.
Right. Sure. That's great. That's awesome. Good. Yeah. Praying right then. How about, go ahead.
I think praying ahead of time, because like a lot of times we go through our day and we miss opportunities, but just praying that God would open our eyes to what he has for us that day or who we're coming to and how we might, you know, bless them.
That's good. Yeah. Prayer, a preparation before we come to Sunday or to a meeting or even your small group, right? So many times, right, I'm sure we all could all testify, if we're honest, come Sunday night, last thing I want to do is come to small group. I'm tired, you know, I'm exhausted, and I'm sure you guys, some in your when your small group time comes up, whenever that is, it's like, oh man, you know, a lot of times it's in the evening, or like Steve, he's early in the morning, 6 a.m. group there. I mean, you know, it's just, but if we pray and just say, okay, Lord, by faith, basically, I'm going to go, and I want you to use me, not just as a consumer there to learn, which I do want to, but I want to learn, but to bless, right? All right, those are all good things. And it's just good because, you know, we do live in a society that's pretty consumer-oriented, even when it comes to churches, right? And so we need to, you know, as believers ourselves, obviously, you know, we still have the flesh, so we still need to fight that tendency sometimes to kind of be more self-focused and so on. But
Cindy used a really important word for me, because I'm not really others oriented so much, but that intentional, being intentional about it. I have to put a focus towards it.
Yeah, that's good. Being intentional. Yep.
And you also have to remember, when somebody walks through the door the first time, we're on home ground. Mm-hmm. We're comfortable here. They're not.
Right.
And what's always helped me is people view the coffee as something, you know, because we need to wake up in the morning. But what it does for me is when I see someone for the first time, I say, can I tell you the most important things about Darby Creek in your morning here? For right now, the coffee's over there and the bathroom's down the hall.
Right. And that is important. Yeah.
It's an icebreaker because, you know, they're feeling welcome. Not here, I'm going to preach to you and let me explain the gospel to you, and you're just walking into an uncomfortable ground.
Right.
No, there's coffee available, there's a bathroom available, and let me tell you where that is, because that is a really first important step. It just makes people feel welcome.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, just right, being hospitable. Yeah, that's good. Awesome. Very good. Yeah, so that just brings up this fact that discipling is an others-oriented life, right? And so this is kind of, it's part of counting the cost, right, of discipling, is realizing, okay, that means that, you know, that has a lot of things involved in it. We'll talk about it more, but just the fact that it's realizing, saying, I'm not only going to own my own faith and seek to grow myself, but I'm really going to then kind of look outward here. So the next thing here is, just want to try to answer the why question. Why should we do this, right? Do we do it because we're saying that we should do it? Should we do it because the book says we should do it here? I mean, why should we be involved in discipling, okay? And so let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. All right, so verse 37 says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right. And so there we have, you know, love God, love your neighbor. And really it's just, you know, Could there be anything more loving than introducing somebody to Jesus and helping them grow in a relationship with Him? I mean, ultimately, right? I mean, that's very loving, because we're concerned about their eternity. We're concerned about the now, right? And how Jesus and living the kind of lives He's calls us to live. It is a blessing. It'll be a blessing to their relationships. I mean, it's just, you know, on and on and on. And sometimes I don't think we always think that. We always think it's like maybe a chore. Oh, I've got to share my faith or whatever. But it's really loving. It's a loving thing to do, is being involved in discipling. Okay, well, while we're in Matthew, somebody want to read Matthew 28, 19 and 20 here? Yeah, probably could sing it. Yeah, exactly. Somebody want to read that out loud for us, Matthew? Okay, Kim?
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always.
Awesome. Yeah, so, you know, this is where our Association of Churches gets its name, because this occasion when Jesus said this is known as the Great Commission. A commissioning, right, is like a sending out, right? You know, you see a commissioning of soldiers, right, or whatever, when they make it through their basic training or whatever, and they're commissioned on a mission or whatever. And so this is Jesus's marching orders to His disciples. But, you know, a lot of people read that and they say, well, that was to the disciples, has nothing to do with me. How would you answer that? I mean, it sounds like He's just talking to the disciples. I really don't think that's for me. What somebody want to take that on? What would you say to that? I mean, maybe they're right.
Well, He told them to make disciples. So their disciples told them to make more disciples, and teaching them the things that He taught them, this was something that He taught them.
So, ah, okay, yeah.
It's a cyclical, repeating.
Yeah. It's a replicating type of thing, isn't it? Because He told them to make disciples, and like you just said, like Nick just said, is that they were just taught something, right? And they were just taught to make disciples. So this is definitely for everyone, for every believer, and so. So it's not only the loving thing to do to be involved in discipling, but it is the obedient thing to do, right? It's we're following what Jesus said, and you know, and these are this is one of the last words that Jesus gave here, right, at this commissioning, and some people even say the phrase, you know, sometimes our last words are of first importance. In some ways, right? Not that really anything that Jesus said is less important but another, but this was the plan. This is the plan Jesus laid out, you know, to reach the world with the gospel. And so being obedient is key. And so if we're not doing it, we're really not following Jesus the way we should be. Now, we also see biblical examples, right? We see lots of examples in the Bible of people discipling other people. Paul, he'll say, right, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ, right? He'll say those in letters to churches, right? And he usually, you see Paul in his travels, he usually has some people with him, right? And we can just imagine, you know, they're discipling as they're walking along. He's helping them grow in their faith and learning what it means to walk with Jesus. But then, of course, you have Paul discipling Timothy. And when we read about Timothy, we see Paul calling him his child in the faith, right? His son, but he's not his blood son, but his spiritual son in a sense, right? And then Paul tells Timothy to do some things here in 2 Timothy 2:2. Take a look at that. Second Timothy 2:2. I'll just start it off with the first one, the first verse, actually, because it ties into what I just said. Second Timothy 2:1 and 2 says, You then, my child, right? He's saying that to Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And what you see there is almost kind of like a chain of grace, a links in a chain almost, generations spiritually, right? He's saying, Timothy, what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, which tells us he was teaching. He was teaching Timothy because he was teaching other people. And he says, what you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these you need to also, he says, entrust that to faithful men. And those faithful men that you disciple need to pass that on to others, right? And so the intention here is that every disciple is someone who makes disciples or is involved in it, okay? And so again, we're just making a case for discipling here. We want to make sure that, right, as a believer, we base what we are doing on the Scriptures, and the Scriptures definitely call us to do it as obedience. It's a loving thing to do, but also we see the pattern. We see that pattern in the Bible. And these are just a few examples of that. Well, of course, I forgot Jesus and the 12. How could I forget that, right? I mean, right? Jesus and the 12, right? That's the 12 he invested in. He chose to be with him. And we're so thankful that Cindy wasn't one of the one that fell away.
Yeah.
In our text message, and you guys saw that. If you didn't get that, I'd sent a message about an announcement about this meeting, and there were 12 people on the list. And Charlie was like, "Really? There's 12 people in the discipling meeting?" And then we thought Cindy said that she wasn't coming, and there was a confusion there. And Charlie says, "Oh, I'm so glad she's not the one that fell away." And you know, anyway, it was a thing. But we're glad you're here. Yeah. Okay. all right. Take them. Don't worry about going around the horn on this one. Just people kind of pop in and answer the question that whoever wants to. But on page 18, he makes a statement, and I have it quoted here. What we might not be disciples if we are not laboring to make disciples. I want to say, well, what do you think about that? Do you agree with that? You know, and talk at your table about it. Do you agree with that? Do you disagree with that? He made that statement. And so take a minute and just, you know, again, you don't have to go around the whole table, but just a couple people, give your opinion, say what you think about that, and then we'll get back together here. Just take a couple, few minutes on that one. Okay. So this question is a little tricky because I guess it depends on what you mean by disciple, right? If you kind of insert there the word Christian for disciple, you know, if we say we might not be Christians if we are not laboring to make disciples, you know, I guess that would be probably false, right? I mean, but what you could say is that, okay, well, we wouldn't be an obedient disciple if we're not making disciples, right? I mean, at the very least. So part of it's like getting through the terminology. If he is saying disciple equals Christian or true Christian or something, then this, I think he's just, you know, what I know of Mark Dever, and I've heard him at conferences myself too, I think he probably would just say, well, you know, if somebody says there's something, but they're not doing the things that line up with that they're actually a believer, then he would say, well, I don't think that, only God knows for sure if they're saved, but he would say that they would not have full assurance on a human level that they're really saved, because where's the evidence, right? I'm throwing it out here as a little bit of a trick question because I think that obviously we're at the very least, I think we should all agree that we're not obedient disciples if we're not making disciples, right?
Kathy used the word, which is basically what you're saying. Uh-huh. She said we may not be fully committed.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Not fully committed. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And I would agree with that. Yeah. I mean, it's. Because none of us all the time are always going full guns, right? I mean, we, Or maybe it's a person is not informed about making disciples, right? I mean, could be ignorance. Could be I never heard that before. You know, tell me about it, right? I mean, I saw that phrase and I'm like, I don't know if I really, depending on what he means by that, I don't know if I fully agree with that. I think it's but I do think that, let me just say this, I do think that we live in a world sometimes in Christian churches where we think that just because somebody said they're a Christian that they actually are, okay? Yeah. I think that's a big problem, so I don't mean that we should go around just doubting everybody's salvation, but I think that when you read the book of James, we do know, right, that there should be some, there's evidence there. There's the faith has works, right? There's actually, on a human level, there's some evidence. We're not going to be perfect. When we're saved, we're not perfect people, but, if I live my life as if I couldn't care less about Jesus, his church, or what his Bible says, and I say I'm a Christian, then I'd say that's a problem. That is a total disconnect, and it's a big question, right? So, I just think it's a good thing to point out here. And again, I think I'm just bringing it up because the last thing that we said was, it's obedient, right? It's a matter of obedience. And I think that's what we need to see is I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what he said. And discipling is part of that, right? It's one of the other many things, right? So that's kind of my point. What is involved in discipling? What is involved in discipling? A lot. We could probably just leave it at that. A lot. This verse is really, I love this verse. This verse comes up a lot, it seems like, in my life when I think about this topic of discipling here. I've got it on the screen as well as the handout. It's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." And there is so much there in that verse about Paul, right? As he writes to the church at Colossae, he's just saying, listen, we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, right? We're proclaiming him, and we are warning people about, how they should be living. And we're teaching. And I love how the fact it says everyone. It's like, he's like, everybody needs to be proclaimed to. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus and taught. No one of us is exempt from being discipled and growing in our faith and helping others. And the goal is, he has his mind set on the future. He says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And that's kind of like, he's thinking ahead. He's thinking about, on the last day, he's saying, I want the people that I'm responsible for and that God has placed me in their lives, as much as I can, I want to help them grow and present them to Jesus, in a sense, as ones who are mature in Jesus. That they're I'm helping them grow, and now there's the evidence in their life that they're growing, okay? And so we see there that, it's definitely hard work, right? Where do we get the idea that it's hard work in that verse? Toil and struggling, right? Toiling and struggling. He says, with all his energy that powerfully works within me. This is one of those statements that we see Paul make a number of times. That just seems like it's one of those both and type things. You and I have to work hard at discipling. It's hard work because we're down there, we're working in people's lives. We're trying to help them as we're trying to follow Jesus ourselves, and it's going to get messy. We're going to run into situations that we have no idea what to do, We're going to be crying out to God how to help somebody. And you know, it's hard too, because some people that start following Jesus and that you link up with, try to help them grow, they'll leave. They'll walk away from Jesus. Or they'll kind of go off, you know, in a rebellious phase and come back. Or maybe they'll leave town, and, you know, they'll move away. And you've, you know, these are realities. You know, so it can be easy when you experience one of those things to kind of, like you do in regular relationships, you kind of pull back and say, I don't like that. You know, I don't want that to happen again. But, you know, we need to keep in that. We need to keep investing our lives. And that's really what it is. It's an investment. And I think you heard some of the people around you say that there were a number of people involved investing in your life, right, over the years. And so even though maybe the time that you had with them, you know, is no longer, and they're on to somewhere else, or maybe they're in another church, or they're gone to another state or a country, or maybe even to stop walking with the Lord for a time, you know, that investment wasn't for nothing, okay? It wasn't for nothing. And so we have to remember that. But he does mention the two things in there that are important. We need to be proclaiming. We need to be sharing the gospel, not proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the truth, right? And helping people grow and understanding what that is. And then he mentions some other things here. I'll go past that one here. Let's take a look here. He talks about initiating in this book. So he kind of goes down the bullet point of what some of the things that are involved. And a lot of you guys have brought this up already. That means intentionality, right? Intentionality. These things typically just do not happen organically. Sometimes they do, like in terms of relationship building. But when it goes to the fact that, you know, at some point, and I understand that some discipling comes kind of informally, kind of watching from afar and watching modeling. But I guess what I'm kind of talking about is intentional talking to somebody about, say, hey, would you like to get together and start talking about how to grow in our walk together, and kind of lay out what that, you know, just kind of have an agreement to get together on a regular basis, talk about how we can grow in our faith. Maybe we've got some material we're going through or something. And that's intentional. That's formal. And I guess I'm just saying that, you know, that's the type that I'm talking about. I know there's other types of a way that we kind of learn from other people. But we need to initiate with those inside and outside of the church, you know, the outside meaning those that are not saved, is what I'm talking about there. Teaching. We need to teach. I tell you what, when you got to teach somebody something from the Bible, you're going to grow because you got to know it, right? At least know what you're going to talk about. And the first time I taught calculus, it had been 25, almost 30 years since I had it. I sat in somebody's class the semester before I taught it because, like, you know what? I don't remember a thing about calculus. It's been so long. And so thankfully, the instructor there, he had been doing it many years. He was really good at it. So I really learned some things. And to me, it was like it was like I was learning calculus all over again, because I'm like, oh, it all comes together in calculus. I had like a hallelujah moment in mathematics. I was like, really, this is it right here. And I'm like, and I didn't get that back in college because I was just getting through it, yeah. Right? And unfortunately. But I guess what I'm saying is then since I learned it and I knew I was going to teach it the next semester, I really wanted to learn everything I could. You know, and so it was just, so we have to teach. And when we teach, you know, just side by side with somebody, talking through scripture or going through a book together, whatever it is, we'll grow. And then, you know, sometimes it gets a little sticky, but sometimes you got to point out and be willing to be pointed out if you're not doing something right? Correcting. Part of discipling. And I don't mean just like you're standing over somebody, you know, holier than thou, and you're the one always. No, it's kind of like you're side by side, open and with your relationship with this person, open about what's going on in your life. And sometimes you need them to correct you because they see your blind spot, and vice versa. But it's going to take that. And I will say this. It takes time to get to that place. Okay. That's why relationships are so important. in building the relationship, spending time together. You won't get to the point in where you can effectively the iron sharpens iron type of thing, where you're correcting each other, unless you're actually really in relationship. I mean, you can't have just this information transfer thing going on and that's it, all right? Because that's very limited transformation is going to happen in anybody's life if that's all there is. But we have to be correcting, modeling. You know, we have to be walking with God, right? We have to be walking with the Lord. We have to be having quiet times if we were going to ask them to do that. There are going to be times where we don't perfectly, do that. We're not portraying that we're perfect, but we do need to model the things we're trying to teach, right? If in your discipling relationship you're memorizing scripture together, you better have your scripture memorized, right? Right? That's, you know, if you're going to model it. Mutual love. Again, it's a two-way street, discipling is. It's not a one-way thing. I think that's important for us to get. And it takes humility. It does take humility, because if you're really going to be honest and open and transparent and try to help them see that you have down days too, it's going to take some humility. Okay? All right, so those are just some kind of characteristic things that happen that are involved in discipling. Now, let's take a look here. So we've kind of defined what discipling is, right? We've talked about what's involved in that, and we've seen the biblical importance of it, the pattern in the Bible about it. So now the question is, and let's just talk about this one out loud, all together, not just at our separate tables. But when you think about this idea of influencing others and helping them follow Jesus, what kind of roadblocks to you doing this come to your mind? What objections might you have to being involved in discipling others?
Time.
Yeah. Time is limited.
One of the ones for me is just my own self-centeredness.
Uh-huh.
Which has to do with, I don't want to give up the time that Charlie was talking about.
Right. I'm self-centered. I'd rather kind of be me and, yep. Gets a little more complicated, and I got to give some things up. Yep.
Believing that you're inadequate.
I'm not adequate for the task, for sure. We always feel that way, right? Nobody is, right?
I like the quote in there. I think something along the lines of just one beggar leading another mm-hmm. beggar to find some bread.
To find some bread, yeah. That's good.
Maybe you tried it and it didn't work.
Uh-huh.
You had one and it fell apart. So
yeah.
You're afraid of putting an emotional investment into somebody else.
Yeah.
That
yeah.
You're going to get hurt again.
Yep. Slammed my car in the door once, don't want to do it again. Yeah, something didn't work so well or didn't have a good ending before. So yeah, it might be risky to do it again. Yeah.
In the book, when it talks about who we are to disciple, I think one of the first things it said was family. And that, I was really discouraged right away because my family is very, the hardest for me to reach out to. And fear is also another block.
Yep. Okay.
Priorities. I think at work, I have oftentimes things that need to get done, and a lot of times I need to tell people you're not doing things right.
Mm-hmm.
And so that doesn't exactly make them make you their best friend.
Right, yeah.
So trying to balance, you know, this is what my role is at work, and yet still focusing on people.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, balancing the different priorities, yeah, of life, for sure. Yeah, I think time's a big one. Time is a big one.
Rejection.
Yeah, what if they're not into that, or they never even heard of anything like that before? Why would I do that? It sounds weird. Yeah, yeah, no, I totally get that. Yeah, for sure. Rejection could be a thing. That's good. Yeah, so just to encourage everybody, you know, nobody is 100% adequate for this job. That's why, you know, when you are involved in doing this, you tend to rely on God more when it comes to that, because you're like, it's kind of like evangelism. You can't be worried about getting asked the question you don't know the answer to, because somebody's going to ask it, because we don't know everything, right? So, you know, you just got to kind of get over that and say, well, even if the person I'm trying to help grow asks me something I don't know the answer to, you're just going to both grow, right? You're going to go investigate it. You're going to say, well, let's talk about it the next time we get together, because I don't know, that's a great question, or whatever. So I think that, you know, if you've got the Holy Spirit and you got the Word of God, you're adequate, right? You're adequate. And so I think he said it in the book too, is if you're going to be helping somebody grow, you just really need to be kind of one step ahead of them, right? Whatever you want to try to, whatever your next lesson is that you're trying to impart to them or whatever, if you're using some kind of a curriculum or a book or something, you need to just learn it and then try to get it incorporated into your life. And so then you can, you know, that's that, you know, you don't have to be miles, you know, you don't have to be, you know, going to Bible school or something to do this. This is for any believer, right? This might be a good time to take a break. Okay. So we're getting into the nuts and bolts right now. And some of these things that some of you, just depends on your experiences and background. I mean, it could be that nothing that we're talking about is new to you, but I hope that at least maybe it will encourage you that if this hasn't been going on in your life, if you haven't been trying to reach out in this way to help people grow, is maybe it'll encourage you to get back at it, or encourage you to keep doing it, whatever you're doing. But maybe for some of us, this is a new idea, a new concept. So. And give you something to really get into. So I'm just kind of going through a couple of things here that he mentioned in the book. You know, this is kind of being master of the obvious, but, you know, if you're going to disciple somebody, you got to kind of decide who would you like to talk to about it, right? Choose someone is what he says. He mentioned family, right, which makes sense, you know. If you're a parent, your kids, in a sense, are people that you're trying to disciple. You're trying to get them to follow Jesus. So there's some definitely a family aspect to it there with parents and children. A lot of times, a part of the discipling process of those children is other people are involved in their lives too, whether it's youth group or other, even other adults that are following Jesus as well. But then a Christian at Darby Creek Church, you know, if we're talking about helping a believer grow, he makes an interesting point there about people at other churches. And I don't think he was saying you shouldn't ever disciple somebody that's going to another church. But I think in the case he was mentioning, though, was that if they're going to a church that's really not teaching the Bible, or is not really, or maybe they're really off on some serious matters, not just matters of opinion, but just, you know, then the best thing to do is encourage them to go to a church that does, and then hopefully they can get discipled there, or, you know, and why not come to your church or whatever, you know, and get plugged in there. I think that was his point, was that, you know, it wouldn't be a great scenario necessarily if you're discipling someone who's going to a church that's really off the rails theologically, and they're still going there. You would hope they would come to that conclusion when you're working with them, right, that this is not lining up and so on. But, you know, so this is kind of, think about, you know, if you have kids that you're in your household, discipling them, finding a way to disciple them. And then also just thinking about believers here. And by the way, you know what? Just assume that just because somebody's been coming here for 20 years that they don't need help growing in their faith. We all do, okay? I'm involved with a group with Steve. He's leading this discipling group. I'm getting a lot out of it. The concepts are things that probably he and I have heard for many years, But the other, being a part of this gender-specific group that is really focusing in on the foundations and basics and memorizing scripture and talking about our quiet times, and it's in that context, you know, with over the last year or so that, you know, I think that we're all getting a little more comfortable sharing some deeper level things. And it's in those contexts that I would say sometimes either we ourselves or the people we're helping grow discover things that that you uncover things that are causing them to be stuck in their growth, okay? But it takes time. It takes time because, you know, those things don't hang out on the surface. Those are down deep, and it takes a while. But I find that sometimes when you think about people that you know, whatever, you're like, I don't understand why, you know, they've been going to church for years. Why aren't they growing? What's up, you know, with that? And then, you know, if somebody does get into a discipling relationship and they really get relating to people and being open, you discover, oh, now that explains a lot, like in terms of why they're stuck spiritually. And then hopefully you can, whether it's you or somebody else that you can bring into the situation, can help them get unstuck. I mean, it's just amazing. And so when we talk about discipling, you know, and I know he mentions in here too about how the church plays a part in that, and he definitely makes a point of saying that he feels like it should happen within the context of being a part of a church. But, you know, just hearing messages and sermons and actually just being a part of Bible studies or whatever is not going to do it necessarily if you don't have some kind of relational component that's actually going to dive below the surface. So anyway, choosing someone, this is a big deal. You've got to think through this here. I would encourage people to disciple people who are of the same gender. Let's just be honest, you know. So I'm in a Sunday night group that is we're mixed genders. We're, you know, men and women, and you know, you can only get so close that way. I mean, when you're talking about what's going on in your life, certain struggles you just cannot talk about in mixed company. You know, and so it's, I think that there is, when you go to these types of relationship, discipling relationships, it needs to be the same gender. Now obviously there might be some scenario where that's just not possible for someone. You know, I don't know, but I think that you need to be thinking the same gender. It's typically somebody younger than you, not always. Again, not always, but typically somebody that you're a little bit further along than them. They should be teachable. You know, if you've observed that they're not really open to learning things, then, you know, we're talking about having a relationship with someone where we're trying to teach, right, side by side. If you've noticed that they're not, you know, it doesn't mean that they won't ever be teachable, but, you know, it's maybe they're at a place where they're just not teachable, then you may want to think twice about that, approaching them. They need to be available. They got to have some space. They got to be willing to make some time, right? And so everybody we talk to will definitely say they're busy, they don't have a lot of time. And so, or if maybe they're on third shift and you're on first shift, well, that's probably just not going to work, you know, or something, unless maybe you get on a weekend, you know. And so if your schedules don't mesh at all, then that might kind of eliminate that from happening. And these are just practical things, right? You know, you should pray about it, right? You should pray about who you want to talk to about this kind of thing. You know, maybe it's not, maybe you find yourself on the reverse side. You're saying, okay, I've never been through anything like this that you're talking about. I've not been discipled myself, you know, really. I've never had some kind of a relationship like that. Maybe I would need to go talk to somebody about helping me do that, you know, helping me grow in that. And that's fine too, okay? Again, I want you to see that, you know, both ways is fine, whether you're seeking to find someone to help you grow, you know, kind of have some kind of a formal arrangement like that. And that's great too. And you need to pray about who that might be, because you want it to be somebody that you respect, somebody that you know is following Jesus, who really takes their Bible seriously in terms of they see that it's not just a nice suggestion, but it's to be followed, you know, and That's the type of person you want to seek out, right? That you need to think through that too if you're going to be seeking out someone to disciple you. Any questions or comments on this idea of kind of choosing someone?
You're talking about more one-on-one. Is that what you're talking about here?
So we could be talking one-on-one or one with several. You know, it could be kind of a small-ish group, like, you know, 3 to 5 people or something. Because, I have been involved with things like that, too. Where, you know, let's say there's a couple of people that in your life that you feel like, hey, I would love to talk to both of them, and I don't really have time to have two different meetings or times, so maybe we could see that it could work out that we could all get together at the same time. So it could be either way. Definitely not, like, I would say, you know, 3 to 5 is like ideal. This is my opinion. But anything more than that, it's hard to kind of have the level of intimacy that you really want to have, openness. It's just kind of tough to manage that in a group setting. But yeah, one-on-one is fine, or one with, you know, 2 or 3 others or something. Yeah. Any other comments?
Back to the family, choosing someone. I forgot when I read this that what you just brought up. It's talking about if your parents and being discipling your children or spouse.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I know that, you know, you said, you know, there's different ways of discipling, and there's, you know, like you said, if you put it in the computer, or, you know, you come up with all kinds of ways of discipling. So I'm just thinking that maybe probably just because I want to get out of this, but maybe
looking for the exception clause.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The fine print. Yeah, that's okay.
So maybe for family, it wouldn't pertain to my situation.
Well, I mean.
Sometimes it's not a good idea.
Yeah, I mean, it just depends on the relationship you have with your family member, right? Mm-hmm. Obviously, if it's somebody that you don't have a great relationship with or is not very approachable, that's not a good choice anyway, even if you're not family. Mm-hmm. But if it's somebody you're close to, it doesn't have to be your son or daughter. If it's somebody, a cousin, or somebody that you're in close proximity and, you know, you're the same gender and they're interested in growing, you know, and sometimes you don't know till you ask, right? Mm-hmm. But yeah, I mean, it's, so I know that he gave the example of, you know, parents and children and spouses and so on. But yeah, I mean, it's just.
So yeah, if they're not teachable or interested, you know, then it's not something you want to force just because they're family.
Okay.
So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure.
Thank you for letting me. That's one thing about this church. You're always letting me ask my questions, and I used to be so afraid to ask questions.
Uh-huh. Well, good. Yeah, sure. No problem. Okay. It's always good that when you want to do something to kind of know what it is you're doing. Have clear goals. Yeah, I mean, it kind of makes sense, right? Now, what is it we're doing here? What are we trying to do? Right? Have clear goals in discipling. And he lays this out real simply. I think he lays it out, understand more and to live better. If you use just a couple of phrases, that's what he uses. So let's take a look at help them understand more about God and his will for them. That's what he means really by understand more, right? So there is a content piece, right? There is a growing in understanding. There definitely is something. So whether you're actually, you know, doing a Bible study together, or, you know, whether you're doing a book that is gets you into the Bible together, you know, it needs to be word-centered somehow, whether it's purely just the Word of God that you're going through, or whether it's something that's pointing you to the Word of God, right? And so something like that. So there has to be something that you're helping them grow in understanding, okay? And let me just say this. I want to... Oh, let me just point out this Matthew 28, right, where it says, you know, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, where Jesus says that. So, right, you can't obey what you don't know, right? I mean, that's kind of obvious, but it's worth saying, right? That's why there needs to be a teaching component, as Jesus told us to teach others what Jesus taught us. And so, you know, you have to know something if you're going to know to how the Lord wants us to live, right? So there's that. Now, I'm mentioning a resource here. Again, there's like a gazillion resources for discipling, but I'm going to mention one from the Navigators. It's called the Nav 27 series of books. And here's why I'm going to mention this one, is because, like, what I find is that, you know, there needs to be some kind of a basic foundation laid in every believer's life, right? And, you know, over time you get that from sermons. You get information, like, but it's not all like necessary topically done. If you're going through a book of the Bible, you're getting, you know, you're going to get, you know, like, for example, if you read Colossians, okay, you're going to be heavy on Jesus Christ and the theology of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be steeped in that, right? So that's great, and we want to keep preaching through books of the Bible here, and we will definitely still be doing topical and biblical and going through the Bible and stuff. What I'm saying, though, is that I find that at the very least, it would be great to start with something that's going to lay some foundations of a walk with Jesus, okay? And this series does it. There are others. You know, Great Commission has one, but I feel like it's lacking a little bit. Not that anything they say in it is wrong. It's just I feel like this is more complete, the Nav 27 series. And what it is basically it's a series of three books. I only have two of them because I've only almost gone through two of them myself. But you guys can look at these when we're done. And basically what it is it's great for a first-time discipler too, because the leader's guide is free online. You just create a login on their website, and you can print off their leader's guide. It tells you what to say, what to do. I mean, it's turnkey, okay? So that when you're helping somebody go through this book together, and for example, the first book, and I'm in this group with Steve. The guys in that group, we learned how to have a quiet time, okay? I mean, we learned how to do it, okay? And then we started having them. And then we started coming to group talking about what God was showing us in our quiet times. And we learned how to memorize Scripture, and it actually taught us. I mean, it just didn't say memorize. It just said, here's how you memorize, okay? So I feel like it's very practical on the skills type of thing that help us in our walk, right? So if we get the word in our lives, it's going to help us. And it helps you develop those convictions of those things. It talks about, and then you start, you know, you pray for one another. And so it lays foundations like that. I can't tell you, there's a lot of believers that have been going to church for years that don't know anything about having a devotional. They've heard about it. They read about it. They can buy a devotional, but they don't know how to get into the word themselves to kind of just self-feed, right? They're always feeding off of what somebody else said. Okay, which is okay, but not as your bread and butter. Okay, how do you know if what somebody else said is wrong if you don't know what the word says, right? So, and the other thing is that this has a level of accountability in it. When we come to our group, I got to say my verse to somebody. Okay, I can't just say, oh, I know it, trust me. Okay, no. So, Steve doesn't give stickers. You can get a cup of coffee, though, if you want. Give me a cup of coffee. All right. But so we break up, and I have to tell my verse to so-and-so, and they have to tell their verse to me. And, hey, it's like real life. Sometimes we're coming in there saying, you know what? I don't know this verse this week. I'm really sorry, you know? You know, so we're not like shaming each other, but we are saying, okay, well, maybe a little bit. Say, no coffee for you next time. But anyway, so I'm just saying that I'm going to get back to this. Just saying that these lay foundations. This other one, and I didn't hit on everything that this one goes through. But the second book, You know, so far I missed the discussion last time. I wasn't feeling well, but they talked about how to discover God's will, how to discern, you know, what God wants you to do. Oh man, I wish I had been there on that one. I mean, but it talks about some of the foundations on doing that. Again, it continues on with memorizing scripture and having quiet times. And we always have a time when we're talking about what God's shown us in our quiet times. And we also are developing an evangelism prayer list. Okay. And I know that, it's either this book or the next one that definitely takes you right into evangelism, and they're going to tell you how to tell your story, and then you're going to have to share your story. And I mean, it's just gonna lay the foundations for some of the kind of building blocks. Okay, I mean, it's not systematic theology. Okay, you want that? You pick up Wayne Grudem, you know, a copy of his systematic theology book. But it's kind of like you got to have a foundation. Now, so when I, for a very short time, I taught. I did tutoring at the Sylvan Learning Center in Grove City, and the way they teach people, or the way they do some initial testing there, and what they do with mathematics is, you know, they'll do this testing and then they'll spit out this report, and so I might be trying to, this person may be in Algebra 2, but if the report says they really don't know their math facts, their multiplication, we're going to go back and do their multiplication. Because how in the world are you going to do algebra 2 if you can't multiply? Okay? You'll be able to do a little thing, a few things maybe, but you're going to have trouble when you have to multiply and divide to solve for a variable. So, you know, there are gaps missing. And so what I'm suggesting is using things that kind of hit some of these foundational things, like how to have a time with God, a time in the Word with God, memorizing Scripture, how to pray, and then praying together as a group. That's one of the things that we learned, right? How to pray in a group, or suggestions on how to do that. I mean, these are things that, you know, you may just assume everybody's kind of picked up, but, you know, you can't assume. And so I say, you know, these kind of make sure that those building blocks are in place. And then after that, you know, you want to do something else. You want to go through a book of the Bible together or whatever, or do this or that, that's fine. That's good. I mean, so I'm not against that. I'm just simply saying, I think if somebody has done a lot of, if the first thing you do with them is go through the book of the Bible, and you don't also kind of cover some of the foundational things, you're going to miss some things about helping them in their walk with Jesus, okay? And I do think a skill that, you know, everybody needs to learn is how to study the Bible, right? I mean, that's obviously a skill we need to learn, and I think that's actually... maybe in the next book too, but and something that actually we learned a little bit on. But so I'm just saying that I don't mean to keep repeating myself. But you have a question or a thought?
Yeah, but this first book written in a way that someone who's not familiar with church would understand. Is that very Christianese?
I don't think there's a lot of Christianese. Do you think?
I don't think so.
Yeah.
I mean, like the tyranny of the urgent is
yeah
is just priorities.
Right.
It's pretty simple.
It's been rewritten. This is like the new version of it. There, and when people are going to do this with buy it online, make sure they get the new version, which is basically pictured up here. Looks like those, because there are some old versions floating around. I think these have been rewritten to kind of reflect a more modern language and to be a little bit like kind of eliminate some of that. So yeah, I feel like it's. If somebody has no exposure whatsoever, you might have to explain a few things, but it's not like everything they say you'd have to explain. And again, I like the fact that they...
In the leader's guide, like in the very first lesson of book one, it says you might want to at least get the gospel out there just in case they don't even... even saved.
You're right. You thought they were, but you're not sure. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
So once you get that out there, it's all from there. It's pretty much... This is just entrusting to faithful men so that they can teach others. It's foundation. It really is.
Yeah, and I do like the fact that they give away the leader's guide, so that you can, you know, if you've never,
right.
A, never gone through this yourself, and B, never led anything before, And actually, Steve had the guys in the group, once we got going, a few in. Okay, Damon, you're up next week. Okay, and so-and-so, you're up next week. You're leading. Here's the copy of the week you're leading. You be ready. You know?
I didn't give it to him. I was like, get it online. Get it
there, yeah, you said get it yourself. So they had a chance to kind of get a feeling for what it's like to, you know, lead something like that. And it was great. It was great. It was good. And again, there are other great materials out there too. One that I haven't had a lot of chance to look into is by Robbie Gallaty. They have a ministry called Replicate. And he leads a Southern Baptist church in Tennessee called Long Hollow Baptist. That sounds Tennessee, doesn't it? Long Hollow Baptist. But it's they definitely are sold on discipling, and they have their own series of books and so on. But I've not used it. But I'm saying, like, you know, again, back to the bicycling analogy, you got to start somewhere. So I suggest starting here, having used it so far through book one and part through book two. I really think it's really a good thing. Oh yeah, go ahead.
Do they mention baptism?
Do they say baptism in there so far? Not so far. Yeah. So it'd be good to kind of talk about that. Obviously, if they're saved. We haven't seen it in the second book so far. Yeah. So if it's not in there, then yeah, I would definitely, if you find out somebody's recently saved, then you might have to kind of do a little study on baptism with them. Yeah. I know the Great Commission book, the one does that at the very end of book one. And again, I'm not against the Great Commission one, but it's really more of just a fill in the blank. And there's no built-in memorization or quiet time accountability or anything like that. That's why I kind of like this one a little bit. But yeah, so you may have to supplement that with a baptism study. Okay, talked about having clear goals. So we talked about the content piece, right? And gave you an option for that. Now we're talking about helping them live a godly life or live better. And so this is the part. Let's take a look at these two verses here, Philippians 2:15. So we need somebody to look up Philippians 2:15 for us and read it. Then I need somebody else to look up 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11. Somebody want to read Philippians 2:15 for us?
I can do that.
Okay. So that's kind of a call to godliness, you know, just that part of the verse is kind of saying we need to live godly lives. Okay, somebody else want to read the 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11?
I got it.
Okay.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me.
How does that relate to discipling and helping them live a godly life? That verse, the 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. What's that?
Didn't say follow my teaching.
Follow my teaching, okay.
Yeah, his teaching, his conduct.
His conduct,
faith,
yeah.
His love, his steadfastness.
Yeah.
Not just his teaching.
Yeah.
His life.
Being an imitator. Yeah. So he said, okay, you've heard what I said. You've seen how I live. You've seen my faith in action. Imitate that, right? And again, Paul's not worried about people like following Paul, right? He's really interested in people following Jesus because he's simply saying, as I follow Jesus, you imitate those things. The things that I'm not following Jesus in, you don't imitate that. You know, like he wouldn't be saying follow things that aren't following Jesus, right? This is a big part of this here, this piece here of helping others live a godly life is us trying to model as best we can by God's grace living a godly life, right? And this is the part that takes time, right? over time, you know, if you're in a discipling relationship and they're helping you grow, you're going to pick up things over time. You're going to see them make decisions based on the Word of God or wrestle with a really difficult time in their life and as they're open with you. And so this is how we learn to live out our faith, right? Is it takes time, it takes prayer, it takes love. And so, as we're involved in discipling other people, things are going to come up. Life's going on, right? As you're going through the material, whatever. And I don't think I've seen a group like this, like a discipling group like this, that hadn't happened, where one of the guys, boom, something comes out. Something major's going on in their life. The wheels are falling off something. And so you don't just go on. What was the next point of our thing? You have to talk about what's going on there. How can your group help them? And then what does the Word of God have to say about what they're struggling with? How can we, So this is, that's the part of, that's like the stuff that's not covered in your NAV27 thing or something, right? Things are going to come up, but that's where, again, many times we all have these things that are keeping us stuck from growing in our faith, and we hit those bumps sometimes when we get in these discipling group environments, and then God can help us really gain some traction in our faith as we deal with the things that come to the surface, right? So part of it is them, and you got to be, remember how I said earlier on how, like, my brother-in-law, we'd take walks around the block, we'd do things together. Mike Moret, we'd go on, I would run on errands with him. Literally, go to Home Depot, this or that. And whoever thought you could disciple by going to Home Depot? But you can. And so, have you ever thought about that? Like, maybe the people that you want to try to help grow in their faith is just bringing them along, right, with you. Doing things together in that way, in addition to whatever it is your formal meeting time is, or maybe doubling that up, because just so much of conversation of life and the things that are going on come out in those times, right? And that's important. It's a relationship. Okay. I got to have the long haul view. This is something that sometimes it's two step forwards, one step back. This is the way it is. It's true of our own walk with Jesus, so it's going to be true of other people's. But we need to see that, again, it's an investment in someone's life, right? That's what it's about. Okay, I wanted to answer this question because it was just something that came up in my mind is a question somebody might have is just, how do discipling and discipleship groups, if you might call it that, fit within small groups in our church? And the way I'm seeing it is this, is that, first of all, the discipling type of group, whatever I was mentioning, really needs to be gender specific, right? So, because there are only certain things you can talk about, in mixed company, so to speak. So I think that, unless your small group happens to be gender specific, then I'm saying this is kind of in addition to that, really. So one way to think about it is small groups is kind of a catch-all group for anybody to come and plug in. They may be anywhere on their spectrum of maybe a pre-Christian, somebody that's not a believer yet, to somebody that's been a believer for a long time, but what this is, though, is you might see a small group as a place to say, well, maybe there's somebody within my small group that I'd like to begin kind of giving more intentional input into, see if they want to kind of get together. So you could kind of see. Not that it has to work this way, but I'm saying one scenario might be is there's a small group, And within that small group, some of the believers there are reaching out to some of the other believers that are, you know, that maybe they're just a step ahead of, maybe, potentially. And they say, hey, would you like to kind of do this kind of thing to kind of be more intentional in getting some foundations laid in your walk with Jesus? And so it can supplement the small group, okay? Because some people aren't ready for this, okay? Some people aren't open to this, you know? And I say that's okay, because, you know, everybody's at a different place when they walk through that door, right? But, you know, I think the hope is that at some point they would be open to that, right? And even in, it's been a while since we've done a membership class, but one of the pages in the membership book says, you know, we look for the congregational worship time as a place that's helping us grow, our small group, and then we have down there at the last one, we actually say one-to-one, okay, one-to-one, or, you know, one-to-several, whatever, and those are all kind of a part of kind of an overall discipleship plan. But I feel like, you know, this is not something that we've really had going very much in the church, some intentional discipling like this. And so that's kind of what drove me to do this, was to kind of just bring it to the surface and say, well, here's a resource that talks about it, that kind of just does some general, like, what is it and how might you do it? And then I just kind of stuck a resource up here, the NAV27, as a possibility of using that. And since I've been doing it with Steve a little bit here and just kind of watching that group he's leading, and feel like it's really a big benefit. So I don't think that the two have to be in competition. You know what, and I tell you what, if somebody says, well, I can't do both, I'd probably say, well, you better get in a discipleship group then, because, you know, do that at least, because then at least we'll know the foundation's got laid, right? And somebody may say, time is that factor, you know? And I really don't care. I care that people grow, you know? I care that we as a church try to help people do that. Whether they're getting that in their small group, or whether they're getting that in their small group and something else, or whether they're getting that in just as a disciple group, I really don't care. I just want this. I want to see this happening more in our church, and it has to start with a few people doing it, because it's supposed to replicate. I mean, you know, really, I mean, your goal is not to just have, you know, somebody, you know, people go through that and then that's it. You know, no, your hope is that over the course of time that they meet some people, or they have some people that they can also do the same thing with, right? And so that's really what we want to see happen. And again, these lay the foundations, and who knows, you know, maybe some of these discipling type groups might grow into other things in terms of, you know, once they go through the foundations, they do other things, they do Bible studies or whatever. And some of our small groups, you know, now, you know, maybe could, you know, some of them are gender specific, and some of them can maybe even incorporate some discipling type of stuff into what they're doing. So, I think that, you know, I guess what I want to say is that, you know, I don't see it as like, it's not a competition between discipling groups and our regular small groups. I think they all have a purpose, and they could be one and the same, depends on the group, right? So does anybody have any questions on that? Small groups, disciples, discipling, and... because it might be one-on-one, you know, or it might look like a small group if it's one and three people or something, you know? Okay.
So discipling doesn't have to be just one-on-one. It can be, you can disciple a group of people.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and it's good to remember, too, it's a two-way street, right? Steve would tell you that, you know, he's learning as much as the other guys in terms of just, you know, there are things that they bring to the table when they share, you know, they minister to us. It's not just that one way, you know. So, any other questions? Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
Check foundations.
Yeah. I don't see why not. Yeah.
And then we would be equipped to go out and do it with somebody else.
Exactly. Yeah, you could say, hey, let's all go through this. Maybe it's new, maybe it's not, but then you're ready to go help somebody else. Sure, yeah. No problem with that.
Mm-hmm. The thing, how often does your small group meet?
Every other week.
Yeah. The only thing, that we never did that on the Sunday night group,
mm-hmm.
because I was just concerned that with it being 11 sessions in the book, the whole year to get through it.
Right.
You know,
so they, it depends on how, would they be okay with that long-term right. commitment to one thing or whatever? Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, because a lot of times we try to keep the others to six sessions maybe or, Yeah, no, that's a great idea though.
Well, there's a rhythm to once a week.
Yeah.
And it mm-hmm. keeps you plugged in.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of propels you on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, honestly, we're only going it twice a month.
I could get lazy with twice a month.
Mm-hmm.
in our doing it.
Yeah.
But I just really wanted to do it with someone.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I found some guys that I didn't want to ask for a bigger commitment than that. I didn't want to ask for, especially at 6 in the morning on Saturday.
Yeah.
I was like, you know, because I just needed to pick a time that hopefully people would have available, even if they were going to have to work on Saturday. Hopefully, maybe that was doable. So, you know, it's like, when you're talking about all these things you got to think about. It is going to take, it does basically take us a year to get through a book. Not a year. Math is not strong. Math is not strong in this one.
That's good.
So half a year, yeah.
Yeah. I wasn't going to point that out. I didn't even catch it, so.
but it's I don't know where I was going. Never mind.
Okay. Yeah, but some people do like to meet weekly. I mean, some groups, and I don't think groups have done that here, but that's not to say that they couldn't do it. So, yeah. Okay, well, let's do this. At your table, talk about what do you want to do with this information you have learned about discipling? And then have somebody close your table in prayer when you're done discussing that. When it seems like everybody's shared what they're going to share, then just somebody close in prayer, and then we'll, you know, that'll, it'll be done.